All right, good morning again, guys. So, how many of you have ever heard a silly argument in your life? Raise your hand. Anybody have an example? I know you're right on the spot, but anybody have an example they could think of? Heidi, you have one.
Like the presidential debates.
Oh, I wasn't thinking that serious, but she went right for it. Like, yeah, I could see that, but I was thinking more like, is water wet or something?
Oh, yeah.
But no,
yeah,
any
no
silly
hot
argument.
Sandwich.
Yeah. Lori.
I was just going to say, my daughter and I have been arguing for like 2 weeks now about the order of events of something that happened one day. And about an hour after it happened, we disagreed on how it went. And we both were so dug in that we're still arguing.
So maybe you're in the middle of a silly argument right now. Good example, yeah. But the good news is you guys are at church now, so you're at the place where silly arguments never happen, right? Unfortunately, by the look on your face, I can tell that you know better than that. I've shared some of these things before, but there's this list that one pastor has online of real things that churches have argued about. For example, the length of the pastor's beard. Don't worry, guys, you're not going to have to worry about that here. I don't think, because I just can't grow a long beard. The kind of coffee served, the whether or not we should sing happy birthday every week. So there's lots of silly arguments out there. My suggestion is just on December 25th we sing happy birthday to Jesus, right? But that's it. So the point that I'm trying to make here, guys, is that we have arguments, right, as human beings. We have conflicts, no matter where we're at. When people are involved in something, which obviously people, the church is about people, there's going to be conflict. And that's the reality. And so we have to learn how to live in community with one another. And how do we deal with conflict, right? How do we handle conflict? We're gonna deal with it in our families. We're going to deal with it in marriage. If you're married, you're going to deal with it. If you have kids and your work, there's going to be conflict. And in church, there's going to be conflict. But how do we deal with conflict? And so we're going to look at that through Scripture today. And I think that's what Paul's... one of the things Paul's teaching Timothy, in your church, Timothy, in your community, here's how I want you to deal with some of these things. And so if you have a Bible, I want you to turn it to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 through 19. So as you're turning there, or if you want to just look on the screen, I want to read the text first. And so if you wouldn't mind standing with me one more time, just as a way to honor God through the reading of his word. Let's read this whole text together that we're going to look at today, and we'll pray and we'll get started. So, verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, "Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." Would you pray with me before we sit down? God, thank you for your word. God, I pray that today you would help us and me as I stand here to rightly handle your word, the word of truth. God, help us to have reverence for your word. Help us to stand under your word today. Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us through this passage. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can have a seat. So Paul says in verse 14, Remind them of these things. Who is them? It's the church that Timothy is discipling, the people that are in his community that he's doing life with and he's discipling. He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God in verse 14, right? This is a serious charge. Obviously, all of our life is lived before God, but he's reminding him, like, this is, charge them before God about this, right? And there's three things that he tells them to do, commands that he gives them in this section. And all of it has to do with words, and ultimately all of it has to do with conflict and the way that we handle conflict. So the first one, found in verse 14 is this: don't quarrel over words. The Greek word is logomacheo, which literally means to strive over words, or a fight over words. Okay, and so what does he mean here by this? Does he mean just like the words that we use, the words that we choose to say? Don't be okay. He could be talking about like don't fight over words, like don't fight over the words that you use or say. He also could be talking about, I think, doctrine. Okay, the word logos in the Bible, a lot of times sometimes it means literally like a word, but sometimes it means a doctrine or a belief. Okay, so, and if you look at the context of 2 Timothy, a lot of times when he uses that word, he's talking about doctrines, beliefs. And so one of the things he's saying there, I think he has both of those meanings in mind. One of the things, so the first meaning would be like, don't fight over words, right? Don't fight over like the wording put on the bulletin or the church, whatever, website. Don't fight over that kind of stuff. The second thing that I think he means is don't fight over doctrine. Don't quarrel over doctrine and belief. And that one is a lot harder for churches to deal with. That one is a lot harder for us as humans to deal with. But if you look at the context and the word doctrine, that's what it means. So when he says don't quarrel over words, he's saying stop fighting over doctrine. Okay? And you got to ask yourself, you read the Bible, if you look at, didn't Jesus, didn't Paul, didn't the apostles like sometimes fight over doctrine? Didn't they stand up for the truth and stand up for what's right? Yes, they did. Okay, yes, they absolutely stood up for the truth. But they chose when to do that. They knew what hill they were going to die on. They knew what battles they were going to fight. For example, a lot of times, if somebody was trying to preach salvation apart from Jesus Christ, then that's a hill that they would die on. They would pick a fight with that. They would say, there's only one way to be saved, through Jesus, by faith. So that's one that they would choose to fight. Okay, another example, religious hypocrisy. When the apostles, when Jesus, when Paul, they came across people who were saying one thing but acting another way, they confronted that. They decided they were going to fight that battle. Here's a passage from Galatians 2. There was a time when Paul was noticing that Peter was acting kind of in a hypocritical way. He was acting one way around Jewish people, but acting another way around the Gentiles. And so Paul says, when I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? Okay, so the point that I'm sharing here and sharing this verse is that when the apostles saw religious hypocrisy, they confronted it. They stood for the truth. They weren't afraid of conflict. They didn't shy away from conflict, but they knew that there was a way to handle conflict. They knew that there was a way to handle conflict. And when we just fight over doctrine, that's not necessarily the way to handle it. Okay, we're going to get more to how to handle it here in a minute. But what he says here in verse 14 is this: quarrels, what they do, they don't do any good. Okay, just fighting about doctrine doesn't do any good because it ruins the hearers, it says in verse 14. The word for ruin there, it's the same word for catastrophe. It's a catastrophe. And honestly, if you've been a part of churches, you've seen catastrophes. You've seen heartbreak. You've seen where that happens, what that leads to. Because that quarreling, that fighting over words, over doctrine, unfortunately leads towards divisions. Okay, when you have a church that divides, or people who are in church community that have some sort of division, it never starts with the thing that they say the division is over, right? If a church splits because of the color of the carpet, that was like the final straw, or whatever it might be. If the church splits because of so-and-so doctrine, it never started with that. There's always something happening under the surface that's been going on for a long time. It's always that there's been these quarrels, these fights that have not, these conflicts that have not been dealt with, have not been brought up and brought out in the open. So church splits, they happen way before they actually happen, unfortunately. So he says, don't quarrel over words. Don't fight over doctrine. But verse 15, how should we handle these types of things? Okay, look at verse 15. It says this: do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. just as a reminder, last week we talked about how everybody that's a Christian can be a disciple maker. Okay, so if everybody here is a worker for God if you're a Christian. It's not just for pastors, this verse. So he says, you should be a worker, a disciple maker who has no need to be ashamed, but rightly handles the word of truth. That rightly handling word, that's so interesting because that word literally means to cut straight. It means to cut in a straight line. Okay, so what he's saying here, when he says rightly handle the word, he's saying cut it straight. And specifically, God's word. When you share God's word, just cut it straight. Don't try to twist it. Don't try to change it. Don't try to make it something that it's not. Just teach what is clear, right? Don't try to twist Jesus' words or add to them or subtract from them or make them better. Don't twist, and for our context, don't twist from the Bible. Teach what is clearly stated in the Bible, right? Cut it straight. So for this church, for our community, that's what we need to do. We need to cut it straight. If the Bible teaches it and it's clear in the Bible and black and white and that's the teaching of the Bible, we're going to cut it straight. We're not going to shy away from those issues when it comes to doctrine. When it comes to things like, to give some examples, right? Creation, that God created the world, that it did not come into the world through evolution, right? That's an issue that we'll stand on, right? We'll stand on the fact that the world has fallen into sin, right? Genesis chapter 3, that creation was good, but then we turned away from God and we have experienced the fall. That's something that we will stand on. We'll stand on the fact that salvation or being saved then from sin is only by grace, unearned merit, through faith in Christ. Will also stand that salvation will lead to discipleship and lead to repentance. It's not anything that we earn. You can't earn salvation, but then if you're truly saved, you'll want to follow Jesus. Okay, I'm just trying to give you some ideas. These are cutting it straight. Issues in the Bible that this church, we're going to be clear about. This is what we believe. Okay, the second couple other things, that Jesus is coming again. He's going to come again. That's clearly in the Bible. That baptism is something for believers. So we don't baptize infants here because we don't see that in the Bible. We see people getting baptized after they've put their faith in Christ as a symbol to say that they want to follow Jesus and they've had their faith in Christ. So we baptize believers. And then lastly, probably the biggest divisive topic in our day is human sexuality, gender, marriage, all of those things. And we're going to stand firm on what the Bible says about those issues, that marriage is between a man and a woman, that God made male and female, and we're going to stand firm on those things, okay? But there are secondary issues, right? There are things that aren't so straight cut in the Bible, right? Things like, God created the world, but exactly how and what was all the timing, all that kind of stuff, okay? That's a secondary issue. The timing of Christ's return. Yes, Jesus is going to return, but how is he going to do it? What's it going to look like? All that stuff. Those are secondary issues. Or the way God applies salvation, like how that all exactly works. Those are secondary things. And my thought that I want to share with you today is that we need to spend more time cutting straight God's word and less time trying to prove our position on those secondary things. Okay, all of us, if we're a believer, we need to just cut it straight. This is what the Bible says. This is what we're clear about that. On the main things and on the secondary things, hey, if you want to believe this way, that's cool with me. As long as, you know, we're trying to learn what the Bible teaches. Then he says this in verse 16. So he says, rightly handle the word of truth, cut it straight. Then he gives us this instruction. He says, avoid irreverent babble. Verse 16, read that with me. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So babble, that word means empty speech, words that have no meaning behind them. It's any kind of talk that doesn't respect God. It's irreverent. It's not caring about what God thinks about that speech. Okay, so this could be a lot of different things. Okay, obviously when we think of irreverent babble, the actual Greek word is where we get the word profanity or profane. So profanity would be one of those things that is irreverent babble. Okay, now I think I should say this about profanity. I think that we shouldn't cuss as Christians. We shouldn't use profanity if we're Christians. But we also shouldn't just replace those words with Christian cuss words either. Like, we just, instead of Jesus Christ, we say Judas Priest. You know, I hurt my foot. It's the same meaning, right? It's the meaning behind it. Okay, and it's not necessarily the word that you say. It's the saying something without reverence to God. That's what God cares most about. Okay, and so profanity is one of those examples of irreverent babble. But it's not just profanity, right? It's not just profanity that God cares about. It's gossip. Gossip is irreverent babble. Gossip is not really caring about what God thinks or what he says. When we gossip, we're not really doing that in reverence. Second or next, when we complain, when we're complaining about our circumstance or just how it's just so hard, right? That's not reverent. Comparing, that's a big one. Comparing ourselves to others. This is a really hard one, especially in our society with the Facebook, all this stuff, social media. It's so easy to compare ourselves and to say things that compare, put comments of comparison that put others down in order to lift us up a little bit. That's not reverent. That would be classified as irreverent babble. And the next one, judgmental comments. Kind of goes with the comparing thing. It's kind of self-explanatory, right? Couple more. How about sarcasm? Okay, that can be irreverent. And then finally is unconstructive criticism. Okay, criticism that's just trying to tear somebody down. You're not really trying to help them. You're just trying to say they're not any good. So these are all examples of irreverent babble. And the thing that's dangerous about irreverent babble is it can spread so easily. Paul compares it in verse 16 there to gangrene. And I had to do some research on gangrene because I wasn't quite sure. I don't know a lot about that kind of stuff. My suggestion to you, don't Google image it, whatever you do. Okay. Don't do that. I was going to share a picture. No, I'm not going to share a picture because it's nasty, right? And I think God gives us that as a strong picture of what irreverent babble looks like to him. Okay, he says, when we have irreverent babble, it spreads like gangrene. Gangrene is tissue death that's caused by loss of blood flow. That's the medical, right? But so the dead tissue becomes infected, and it spreads rapidly, and it eats away at flesh and bone. And also attacks other parts of the body. Okay, so think of that picture. When our speech is not honoring to God in the community of believers, it's like we're eating ourselves. Like, it's like we're allowing that gangrene to spread, and it attacks other parts of the body. The only treatment, or the best treatment for gangrene when it gets to a certain point, apparently, is amputation. Okay, the only thing you can do is cut away the dead tissue so it stops spreading. And so the point I think that God's making in this is you can't just curb it. Like, you can't just like, well, I'm just going to talk a little bit less badly about this person, or I'm just going to try to gossip a little bit less, but I can do it a little bit, right? No, it doesn't work that way, okay? We can't allow any irreverent babble. We can't just allow a little bit of gossip or a little bit of comparing or all that kind of stuff. We can't just allow a little bit of it because it will spread. It spreads so easily in the body of Christ. And so we need to completely cut it away. I want to ask you this morning, what are you, think about this, okay? Ponder this today. What are you spreading with your words? All of us have an opportunity to spread something with the words that we say, right? That's one thing. You can't control a lot of stuff in this world, but you can control the words that come out of your mouth, right? Me too. And all of us have a choice to make. What are we going to say? What are we going to spread with our words? Are we going to spread joy, love, peace, hope? Are we going to spread the gospel with our words? Or are we going to spread gangrene? Are we going to spread irreverent babble? Every word that you speak is important. Every single one. There's a verse in Matthew. I think this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Jesus said this. I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word that you speak. Every careless word that you speak is another way that's translated sometimes. So think about that. Every careless word, man, every time I take the dog out and it's just me and the dog, oh my goodness, I'm scared for that. That's why it's one of the scary verses in the Bible, right? And so every word that we speak, the point that I'm trying to make here today, guys, is that all of the words we say are important, and so we need to really be thinking about what are we spreading by the words that we say, by the words that we use. To finish out the verse. It says this in verses 17 and 18. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. So these are some of the people who were spreading those things. They were leading others astray. They were teaching false doctrine. Specifically, it says about those two people that they had swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. It says they are upsetting the faith of some. So these two people were apparently teaching that the resurrection had already happened. Now, they're not talking about the resurrection of Jesus here. What he's talking about here is the resurrection, the future resurrection of believers. So resurrection just means coming back to life. And the fact that the Bible teaches that Jesus, since Jesus rose again, we will also rise and have eternal life and in glorified bodies with him. And what they were saying is, like, that's already happened. That's already come and gone. Like, you missed it. Sorry, it's too late. You're left behind. They were teaching basically that heaven wasn't there for those people. And so what Paul says that to them is, yeah, they're leading others astray. They're saying there's no future resurrection. It's just kind of like, basically what they were saying is, the way I understand it as I was studying, was that these guys were saying all that stuff about resurrection, it's kind of just figure speech. Like, it's kind of just like, it's just like they talk about the resurrection, but we're not actually going to have new bodies and a new place, new heavens and earth. It's not actually going to happen. It's just something that can kind of help people get through their day-to-day life. That's kind of what I took away from it. And what Paul's saying is, no, there is a future resurrection. There is a time when we will have, if we have our faith in Jesus, new bodies and a new heaven and earth with him. And this is something that Paul consistently says in Scripture and consistently refutes that and says, no, we're going to have new bodies. And so this is just one example, right, of some of the conflict that Timothy's going to come up against. He's going to come up against people that are spreading irreverent babble, but he's also going to come up with, against people who are teaching false doctrine. And the point that kind of want to, as we like look at this whole thing together today, is this. There's going to be conflict. Okay, there's going to be conflict in life. In marriage, like I said, in family is what I'm saying, in church, in work, all these areas of life, there's going to be conflict, and that's somewhat necessary. Okay, when we do life together, if we're close enough to one another, right, if we're like living in relationship with people, there's some necessary conflict. Conflict's not a bad thing if it's done the right way. Churches need to be able to have healthy conflict. Us as human beings in our relationships need to be able to have healthy conflict. Let's talk a little bit about what that might look like for us. Hopefully we can learn a little bit about not only about our church community, but also just in life, right? Just in general in life, how do you have healthy conflict in your life? So there's a guy named Pete Scazzaro who's a pastor in New York City, and he says that churches need to do clean fighting. So a lot of this next information came from him. But he makes the point and says most people are not very good at resolving conflict. And there's a lot of different reasons for that. A lot of times it just has to do with the way that we were raised, right? We just default to, okay, if conflict was dealt with like this in my home, that's how I default to it. So if it was basically ignored or avoided, then in my adult life I'm going to ignore or avoid conflict. But if conflict was handled by anger and fighting, yelling, then I'm going to have anger and fight and yell. So you just kind of do what most of us just kind of do, what we learned as a child through watching people around us, and we carry that into life. But he says this, one of the verses in the Bible that's most misinterpreted when it comes to conflict is Jesus, when he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Okay, and he says this is misinterpreted because a lot of times when we think of peacemakers, we kind of think of people who are just like trying to smooth everything over, trying to appease everybody so that nobody gets upset, and ignoring issues, ignoring problems. But if you think about Jesus' life, he had conflict. There was conflict everywhere. He says that conflict was central to his mission almost, because what Jesus was doing was disrupting the false peace of the people around him so that they could ultimately know true peace. He noticed that people around him had this false sense of peace, that just everything's okay because it is, or whatever, okay? And he disrupted that false peace so that they could ultimately have the true peace that came and comes through his kingdom. And so what we need to learn. True peacemakers don't ignore differences. Okay, they don't ignore conflict. They don't ignore the tension. They don't just kind of say, oh, it's just all good. It's all just, we'll just smooth it over. True peacemakers learn how to handle conflict in a healthy way and have discussions and have negotiation and have basically fighting in a fair way. What he calls clean fighting. He says clean fighting is a negotiation between two people for the sake of the relationship. Okay, so it's a healthy thing to do in relationships, to have these conversations where you're going to have a conversation, you know there's probably going to be a disagreement, and it's probably not going to end with just like it's all smoothed over. But it's a, for the long run in the relationship, it's a good thing. So clean fighting is a negotiation between two people. Clean fighting is obviously kind of opposed to dirty fighting, right? Because we're used to dirty fighting. We're used to people when we're upset, they're going to lecture us, or that's an example, or they're going to avoid us, or they're going to shift blame, or they're going to maybe physically hurt other people. All those things are obviously examples of dirty fighting and not ways that I'm encouraging you to fight today. I'm encouraging you to think about in your life, how do I have clean fighting? How do I talk to people about where I'm at? Okay, this is something I'm struggling with. Maybe it's like, I don't understand why you're doing this. And how do you come to a place where you can understand one another and you can have maybe some agreement in that discussion? Okay, this isn't easy, obviously. It takes a lot of humility, right? It takes a lot of communication. It takes a lot of learning to listen to others. And it's, like I said, it's not just smoothing things over. So let me read the last verse of it for us today again. Verse 19, he ends with this. God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Paul's saying here, like, just even though people are going to fight, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be people who have crazy doctrine and beliefs, in the end, God's firm foundation stands. His truth will always win out. And he says, the Lord knows those who are his. Then he says, again, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity or depart from sin. And in the context, he's saying, okay, if you know the Lord, just stand on that foundation. Stand on the foundation of who he is and what he says in the word and allow that to lead your life, not irreverent babble or silly controversies or fights over doctrine, right? Fighting all these different things. The last thing I just want to say about that today is this, that there's a difference, right, between... there's a difference between standing for the truth and looking for a fight. Okay, and I want this church to be a place where people stand for the truth, like, and have discussions about doctrine and those types of things, and stand up for what God's word says, and all of that. Okay, I want that for this church because that's a good and healthy thing. But also, we need to understand that there's a difference between that and just coming into a place looking to prove yourself right, or looking for a theological argument, all those kind of things. And I think you kind of understand what I'm saying there. And I hope that we are standing for the truth, but in a way that is humble, in a way that is Christ-like, in a way that honors others and fights fair. Because I think, guys, when people do that, when people stand up for the truth but don't make it about winning in the argument or proving their point, that's when God does amazing things. I want to share one more thing with you today. So this is, a great example of this whole thing. We're part of the United Brethren Church in Christ. That's our denomination. That's our, I would call it more of like our church family, our bigger family. That's who we're a part of. And if you've never heard of the history of the United Brethren, it just exemplifies this whole thing we just talked about. So basically, there was two men. Their names were Otterbein and Baim. It was the 1700s. It was in around Lancaster, PA. And they were preachers, both preachers, but they were very different preachers. Okay, the one was Reformed, the one was Mennonite. So two way different ways of believing about the Bible and looking at the Bible and all that kind of stuff. And the one heard the other one preaching at a tent revival, actually a barn revival. Okay, and so after the sermon, the one guy came up to the other guy and said, in German, I don't know how to say it in German, but he said, "We are brethren." And it was a symbol of like, okay, we have totally different opposite views when it comes to a lot of the Bible, but we believe the same thing about Jesus, about salvation, about God's word, about the Trinity, about who he is, about the fact that we need to share this message with others. And so we are brethren. We're brothers in Christ. Okay, they stopped worrying about their doctrine, winning the purest doctrine award. They stopped worrying about making sure they were the ones that were right. And they worried about the main things. They made those things the main things. And that led to this revival. Okay, our denomination did not start as a, hey, let's start a denomination. It actually started as a revival. And it didn't become a denomination until about 35, 40 years after that moment. And so what I'm saying is that happened then. That can happen here. When people stop worrying about being right and worry about the main things, that's when I think God does amazing things. That's when the lost are found. And that's what we want to see God do here. So let me remind you, just as Timothy was to remind his people, one more time, the three things. One, don't quarrel over words. Two, rightly handle the word of truth. Cut it straight. And three, avoid irreverent babble. Let me pray for us as we close today. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you, God, for your word. God, your word is perfect. Your word is truth. God, I pray that through my words, which are very imperfect, we were able to hear something that is helpful today, something that we can take away, something that we can apply to our life. Lord, we know that there's always going to be conflict in our life, in our lives. Help us to learn to handle those things in a healthy way. Help us to confront in a good way, in a kind, loving, humble, gracious, and yet truthful way in the people, in the relationships that we have. Lord, I pray for this church. God, I pray that you would allow this place to be a place where the truth is held up. God, where we put your word first, and also that where we don't quarrel, we don't have silly fights, because it doesn't honor you. So help us, Lord, avoid irreverent babble. Help us to not quarrel over words, and help us to cut your word straight. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us on the cross to purchase our salvation. Again, I pray for everyone here. I pray that as we go today, you would help us to just follow you and trust you in all the things we say and do. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey guys, it was good to see all of you today. Glad to be here. Kind of a heavy topic to talk about, I know, but it was good. So, hey, one more thing.